I am so happy to be here. My husband, Steve, who you met a little bit earlier this morning, and I traveled up Highway 5, left our house in Cloverdale, California yesterday morning quite early, and arrived around 5 o'clock to our friend's home in Riddle. We woke up to a frosty morning all around us. I understand it's not usually this chilly. Is that right? Well, I think we're having unusually chilly weather all over because we've had heavy, severe frost where we came from in California. I am just wanting us to feel very welcome. And I feel welcome by you all looking at me, but I don't know if there's someone next to you or behind you that doesn't know that they're welcomed yet. And I have a really special guest that I really can't wait to hug. So if you'd like to greet somebody, go ahead. And I'm going to hug Tammy. Tammy is my son-in-law's mother. So we're related. We share the same beautiful granddaughters, and that's pretty special. So Tammy came over to us from Glide this morning, and I didn't get a chance to say hi to her, so just needed to do that. I have been an educator in our boarding school at Rio Lindo Academy for 14 years, and I love teaching. My husband currently sells big trucks, tankers, that we see rolling up and down the highways here. So he was out spotting for those yesterday as I was a passenger enjoying my ride. One of the things we talked about yesterday was, it's New Year's Day, January 1, 2016. And wow, what does that really mean? Does it mean that we really get a fresh start, a clean slate? Everything from last year is just poof, gone automatically? And we just race on into the new year? You say no. Okay, well, I'll have to think of something else about what New Year's is about. So is it just a flip of the calendar? Just another day? Time marches forward? I mean, who really said that that was the old year and this is the new? And then how many days into the new does the new year stop being new? You know, so when do we stop greeting everybody? Happy New Year! You know, like about by next week, we won't say that again. But we still have all this time ahead of us in this time of that we keep chronologically somehow. So is there something in the old year that we would rather ignore, wish wasn't there, happy to be fleeing from, running away from? Let me ask you this. Did you bring your old self to church today? Or did we bring the new one? And is there a new one to be brought? New. I really like new things. Do you like new things? So, and I also like, because I'm a teacher, to have you talk to me. So you have my permission. Who has something that's new that you really like? Raise your hand. Just say it out. What's new that you love? Oh, grandson. Oh, those babies. A new baby. We love new babies. What else do we love that's new? A new heart. Oh, we're going to talk about that as we go on in our message this morning. But let's talk about some other things that are new that we love. What are some other new things we really like? A new kitchen. Boy, yeah, I would like a new kitchen. I kind of got one a year ago, so that was a good thing. Yes.
New opportunities to serve.
New opportunities to serve. Wow. Who looks for those? Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Are there any people out here who love the smell of a new car? Okay, you know, you go and you just want to just smell it. And then eventually it goes away. Who loves the feeling of brand new socks? Yeah, that's one of my favorite new things that I really like. Or that sensation of a brand new sweatshirt where the fleece on the inside isn't all bally up yet. You know, it's just smooth and soft and cuddly. Oh, new things. New puppy breath. New kittens. How about new luggage? Yeah, because you know the old luggage, when you unzip it to pack your stuff in there, kind of stinks, it's dusty, and there's stuff in there. So new luggage is pretty wonderful too. Or the crisp new pages of a new book. Well, since we kind of have thought about it, did we bring the old self today or a new self? I'll let you answer that question yourself. But I do know one thing, that God is best at bringing newness into old places. God is best at restoring the broken and what we would consider discarded. He's the best at that. So we're going to take a look this morning and see. Now I'm going to just make sure I can get this to go. Oh, yep, got to turn it on first, and then we'll get it to go. So a starting line for healing kind of has some things to do with new things. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us, "And I will give you a what? A new heart, and I will put a what? In you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." You know, the calendar flipped, or we put up a new calendar, and we started a new year. But did we start a new self? Can we start a new self? Or is that only the act of God? And if it is only his act, are we willing and eager to receive this new heart that he's offering to give us? Now, do you get the word? He's just giving it to us. He doesn't dangle it out like a carrot and say, "Come and get it," and then he walks backwards as he gets we get a little closer. "Come on, come on, come on." No, he says, "I just have this new heart to give away. Has your name on it. I want to give it to you." Can we start a new heart, a new year with a new heart? Well, just in case we're not so sure, let's see what another verse says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Anyone," get this, folks, anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone. The new has come. Can we start this new year with realizing this promise is in fact reality? It's not just sometime, somewhere, someone else later on. Anyone who is in Christ. And my friends, would you consider yourself in Christ today? We're in his house of worship. Are we in him? So, I really love the fact that the Christmas story precedes the new year. We're all really aware that Jesus wasn't born on December 25, and if we think a few more dots further down the line, the Jewish calendar doesn't begin in our January. So I know that kind of doesn't all fit, but it is things that we have to work with. So if we take what we have to work with, we might discover how the birth of God gives us everything we need to be new in the new year. How are these promises actualized in our lives? I think there's a backstory to these promises that we want to take a look at this morning and see what that is, so that we can leave this place today with this reality, these truths as real in our life as you and I are sitting next to each other standing in this house of worship. So let's take a look. When I read through the stories of Jesus, he interacted with sick, brokenhearted, wounded, crushed people. People marginalized, left on the outside, not welcomed in. And so frequently his interaction with them involved forgiveness. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. When Jesus came, he came because he was born to die. That manger that we just celebrated a few days ago, a week ago, was only the beginning of what he came here for. He was born to die. And in that death was to show us more about the Father. His life was to show us about the Father. He came to give us life and to show us how to know the Father. And what do we see and know about God by the death of Jesus? Well, one thing that I know is that when Jesus died, he didn't die because he was a terrible, horrible man. He died because I'm a terrible, horrible woman. He didn't die because of any misdeed on his part, but the misdeeds of this entire planet. His death was the death that saves us from eternal separation from the Father. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave us Jesus. Not just born in a manger as a baby, but born to die. Not to die because of anything he has done, but to die for all that we have done. Does anybody want to say thank you, Jesus, this morning? Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. He came. When he came, he was born to die. And he died not to stay dead. He died to be resurrected. You see, it was important that he was born. It was more important that he died. And it's even more important that he lives. He was born to die. And he died to be resurrected. Oh, that's some pretty good news as far as I'm concerned. Some beautiful news as far as I'm concerned. And all of this, what does it have to do? Well, I believe that in the teachings of Jesus, Jesus tried to help us understand that forgiveness is our starting line for healing. Over and over again, stories that Jesus interacted with people involved forgiveness as the starting line for their healing. We're at a starting line for a year, aren't we? We're starting 2016. We've stepped over it the other night at midnight and said, "Yahoo, a new year!" But are we dragging the old self into the new year, just like we've brought our old self into church? And so, my friends, this morning, I want to give us the opportunity to let God deal with the past of this year, or the year before that, or the year before that, or the year before that. Because this is what Jesus says. In Romans 2:4, he says, "Do you disrespect God's great kindness and favor? Do you disrespect God when he is impatient with you?" Well, excuse me, when he is patient with you. "Don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to turn you away from your sins?" Can we sit on the lap of Christ today and be reassured with his kindness so that we are now in the presence of the most safe entity with all of the baggage of our past? With all of that sin, with all of that brokenness, with all of that hatred and anger, with all of the guilt and regrets and the shame and the blame, all that stuff we've swept in the closet and slammed the door shut on, he is so safe for us to be in his presence and open that door and say, "Help, I can't clean it out myself." Another translation says that it is, "Don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?" So whether it be goodness or kindness, whichever word that you prefer in the translation, it nonetheless is still inviting. He has invited us in to his presence so he can deal with the stuff in our past. 1 John 1:9 puts it this way. If we confess our sins, what is he? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, I was thinking about this passage. It's so familiar. We can rattle it off in our sleep, backwards, whatever. You know, we know this passage. But do we really know it? If we confess, it's a matter of just saying what is. No longer hiding, no longer pretending, putting it out there on the table between us and God. We have said, "This is what it is, God. This is what's in my closets from last year. This is what's in my storage units from years and years ago. These are the pains that I have dragged with me into this new year." And he simply asked, just be real. Just be honest. Just tell me. Confess it. Because why? He is faithful. You know, if we added more passages from the Old Testament, we would see that God's forgiveness is as much of his character as his love. We read in 1 John that God is love. We could read it, God is forgiveness. Think about it, folks. Do you have to go to God and kind of take his arm and twist it behind his back and say, "Please, please forgive me, God. Could you just find it somewhere in your big toe for a little mercy for me?" No. Nehemiah says that that God's talking about himself. He says, "I am a God who sits on the edge of my throne, ready to pardon." Ready to pardon. He's already made everything available to act his forgiveness towards us because it was already his mind and heart to forgive us. Nothing is unforgivable. And so he is in this faithfulness. It's the faithfulness to his character. It's the faithfulness to his being that says, "I'm ready to forgive." That's good news. It's within his character. That's the way he is. But then he says, not only am I faithful, but I am just to forgive you. What makes him just or justified to give us this gift of forgiveness and give us this new heart that he tells us about? What justifies him to do that? Remember the picture back there a little bit? It's that cross. It's his own death that justifies him. That when Satan, the accuser of you and I, comes and says, Steve, God, you can't forgive Steve. He's blown it way too bad. And Jesus says, "Yeah, but I'm faithful." And Satan says, "Yeah, we all know that's a part of your character." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but I'm justified. I took his sin already to the second death. He is free. I am justified. There is no other authority higher than mine. I'm justified to forgive him." Amen. Faithful and just to forgive and to purify or to cleanse. Now, my friends, this morning, doesn't that sound like what is needed to get that new heart, to have that clean heart, to have that new heart in a new year, to accept this kind of forgiveness in our lives is marvelous, absolutely marvelous. So go with me back in time. A friend had heard Jesus had come to his hometown. Jesus' hometown. He was back home. He was back home where he'd grown up. And the house was packed with people. Just packed. and someone's friend came by. Huh, I wonder what's happening there. Oh my, that's Jesus, look at him. I haven't seen him in a while. Oh, really? And out walks this little girl that you'd known just a few weeks ago, who was hobbling through town with crutches, and now she's running out of that crowd. No way! Did Jesus do that? Come on, I want to get in. And it's so crowded. And this friend kind of moves around, and he gets to a window. So then he hears Jesus talking some more. And he sees what's in there. Whoa! Some of the top dogs from Jerusalem have come to talk to Jesus. And some more scribes. Oh, then there's another Pharisee from all over Galilee. Wow. And the next thing you know, comes the old beggar woman who'd been blind in town for 20 years. She walks out of the crowd with her vision open and her eyes praising and running and jumping. And this friend starts to formulate an idea, a hope. Yes, maybe, it's possible. He leaves the scene and he runs to another buddy and he goes, man, you got to see what Jesus is doing. And then they go to another friend and another friend. And finally, all four of them are out there listening to him, Jesus, and watching these miracles left and right. And they look at each other and go, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And they go, yeah, I'm thinking what you're thinking. Let's go get him. And so the four of them rush to the outskirts of town, maybe even on the outside of the city gate. And under a lean-to, there he lies. And the only name that the Bible gives for him is the paralyzed man. He's been lying there a long time. New years have come and new years have gone, and he remains paralyzed. And the cause of his paralyzation has something to do with some choice he made in his past. We can only surmise. Maybe he was among the bunch of thugs and gangsters around, and he was involved in criminal activity and stealing and hurting other people. Maybe he was up on a roof trying to break into someone's house, and he fell off and he paralyzed himself. We don't know the cause of his paralyzation, but it came from his crimes and his sin. And we don't know how many years he lay there in that brokenness of heart and brokenness of spirit and hopelessness, paralyzed physically but paralyzed in his soul. As he rewound the tapes in his minds of the would've, could've, should'ves, of the monster of blame that would come and haunt him, of the guilt and the regrets that he had for how he treated women, how he treated children, how he treated animals, maybe even how he treated Jesus when he was there, living there, growing up. And all he could see were these rewinds of all of his mistakes. And he lay there, paralyzed. But his four buddies, they had just seen what Jesus was doing. And they couldn't help but say, we have a friend who needs Jesus. We have a friend who needs Jesus. And they went out there and they said, you gotta let us take you into town. He goes, no, man, I don't go into town anymore. You know that. You've tried to take me into town before, and I just don't go. You know what it's like when people walk past me and you're carrying me on this stretcher? And they all look the other way. Or if they do take the risk of looking at me, they look at me with hatred. No, I'm not wanted in that city. No, man, it's different. Jesus is here and he's doing amazing things. Yeah, right, Jesus. He's the guy I picked on and bullied when we were kids. You think Jesus is going to do anything for me? No way. I'm not going. And they persist, and they persist. Yeah, but you haven't seen what he's doing. He's making blind people see. The little town girl on the crutches is now running through town. Don't you get it? He could take away your paralysis. And the paralyzed man may have lay there for a few minutes. Okay. I don't have anything to lose. I'm at the bottom of my game. I'll let you take me. So with eager anticipation and joyous expectation, those four friends picked up the four corners of this guy's cot and carried him through town. And yes, the sneers and the glares and the turn away looks happened just as he said. And then they finally get to the house where Jesus is, and it's just bulging with people. And these four guys, they are so eager. They've got him on this stretcher, and they're ready to go right inside. But will anybody part the way? No. The crowd at the door put a glance over their shoulder, and they tighten in. This guy's not coming in to see Jesus. We're going to keep him out. He is too bad, too gone. But these four friends would have none of it. Just because the people kept him out, they were going to get their friend to Jesus. Up the ladder, assessing the roof, one of them figures out while the ones down below are looking through the window, yeah, it's right there. Okay, start taking them off right there. So they start to pull off those tiles. And underneath, there's noise and commotion and some dust, and people are kind of getting really annoyed. These guys are way too persistent. They might even have said, hey, Jesus, tell them to go away. Jesus is smiling. He can't wait to meet this friend. Do you know that in Luke, he calls him friend? So down through the hole, they carefully let him, this paralyzed man, down. Can you imagine the shame, the guilt, the remorse, the regret, all of it now caving in on him as demonic forces try to insist that he is hopeless forever in their grasp? Will he even begin to look up at the face of that crowd? No, he could not possibly bear their glares of disdain. But he does chance a glance at the safe face of Jesus. And as he glances, oh, so quickly, what does he see? He sees a smile. He sees eyes of compassion. He sees this goodness, this kindness of God that does what? That leads us to repentance. And now he can't take his stare off of Jesus. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus calls him son. In Luke, Jesus calls him friend. You pick. Do you want to be the friend, the son, or the daughter? Jesus is looking down at each one of us, my friends, with our baggage, with our regrets, with our guilt. And he's saying, you are forgiven. And at that moment, the paralyzed man had a soul that was set free. It was flying with the joy and the ecstasy that it was all gone. He couldn't find it anymore. He couldn't find the guilt and the remorse and the regret and the shame and the blame. It was forgiven all the way. Not just 80%. Not just 50%. Jesus does a job the whole way. And he is forgiven and cleansed of all of his unrighteousness. The man lay there in perfect harmony. There wasn't a thing more he needed. Everything he needed had just been given to him. But Jesus knew the thoughts of the people around in the crowd, particularly the religious leaders who went, wait a minute here. They wouldn't say this out loud, but he read their hearts, and they were saying, no way. Only God forgives sin. What is this man doing forgiving this other man? This is blasphemy. So Jesus asked this quick little question. I know you're having a little trouble over this thing right here. So what's easier to say? Take up your bed and walk out of here, or you are forgiven? You've just watched me, folks, physically heal all kinds of people in this house today, and you had no problem with that. Whether they were blind, or whether they were lame, or whether they'd been sick forever, you didn't ask me about that at all. But now that I heal someone's soul, you got a problem with that, huh? Which one is easier? Pick up your mat and walk, or you are forgiven? And then Jesus says it, and I am so thankful he does. He says, just so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. My friend, get up and take your mat and go. What a day! What a New Year's Day for this paralyzed man to be healed of his soul paralysis, to be restored physically because of the kindness and the goodness of Jesus. Oh, my friends, do we see that healing begins with forgiveness? We can't take in this new heart that Jesus wants to give us when we still carry around the old one. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. And so when we talk about our losses and our pains and our regrets, and I'm here this weekend to talk about what we do as we go through our grieving experiences and how to grieve in a healthy way. This spiral shows us that if we start in the beginning, there's just this intensity of pain, of numbness, of denial, of panic, relief, and then we move out in our spiral, and then there's things like guilt and regrets and depression and blame. Because, my friends, there's no perfect relationship on this planet. So when people that we love dearly, when my son, our son, died of leukemia at age 3 1/2, well, I didn't have a perfect relationship. I wasn't a perfect mother. Are you? Are you a perfect father? No, we're not. And it wasn't until that we realized that forgiveness is our starting line to the real healing that God has to give us. You see, if I want to carry my regrets, my blame, my guilt with me through all of my grief and with me through all the rest of my life, I will stay paralyzed, friends. But if I turn it over to Jesus and let him forgive me, then what begins to happen after that on this spiral? Freedom, adjustment. Yeah, there's times of sorrow. There's release. There's acceptance. Oh, happiness. New focus, new purpose. Do you see what's not on the other side of forgiveness on that spiral? There's no more blame, no more shame, no more regret, no more guilt, no more what if, could have, should haves. So I do some grief coaching, and I've just finished a session of about 2 months with a family, adult family, probably in their late 60s, early 70s, with an adult son whose youngest son or younger brother died 9 years ago. This family has been in severe suffering. Anger became their common mode of operating among each other. Substance use and abuse to drown their pain. And for 9 years, this family continued on in this progression of unhappiness, being identified only by their loss and by their grief, until they made a phone call and said, "Karen, I think we need to see you." And as I began to work with the family, it was very clear that they needed to get to the starting line of their healing. Very clear. So I had the privilege of having some one-on-one sessions with each of them, as well as in a group, but towards the end, in these one-on-one sessions, I shared with them the beauty of forgiveness. The mom said it was like her feet had been stuck in concrete for 9 years, and all of a sudden, she was free. For the first year in 9 years, she was ready to go home and do Christmas, unpack her Christmas decorations. When she left me that day, she goes, "I am so free. I'm going to go home and make Christmas cookies." And you could see it on her whole face. What had been pinched and stern and heavy was now gone, because she accepted Jesus' words, "You are forgiven." I had my one-on-one session with the dad, and I asked him, I said, "So does your church teach you much about forgiveness?" "Well, not really." "Well, we're going to talk about forgiveness today." And then he said, "You know, I really feel uncomfortable, because now I'm really beginning to see all my mistakes as a dad." And I knew we were right at the edge of him letting God take all those mistakes and give him forgiveness instead. At the end of that session, the man hugged me. He said, "Thank you, Karen. I don't have those bad, awful thoughts any longer." The brother, the same way. He was in a concrete wall, just defined only by his grief. Wasn't sure that he wanted to step into a world without being that definition, being defined by grief. I said, "You know, if you accept forgiveness, you don't have to be defined by that any longer." He too is a new man. I met with them just this last Tuesday, together as a family, all three of them smiling, telling me stories of how delightful their Christmas was, telling me stories of how the relatives came into their home and said, "There's a completely different atmosphere here." Telling me stories of how the son who went to take his nursing practicum tests over at UC Chico, a two-day exam, how he aced it and he was able to focus on it completely and do so well. Do you see that the starting line for our healing is forgiveness? Whether it's the healing for the paralysis of the pain that happens to us with loss, or it's the healing of all the garbage that's been smashed inside of our closets year after year and never dealt with, it is forgiveness that sets us free. So if we really want a new year this year, then maybe, just maybe, what Jesus tells us this morning, we will accept as truth and fact in our lives. Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth. And the truth will do what?" Amen. And this is the truth. This is what he told that young paralyzed man. "The truth is, take heart, son or daughter. Your sins are forgiven. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Isn't that grand, you guys? Isn't that grand? There's the highest authority says, already you are forgiven. "Because God made him," meaning Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if the Son sets you free," what are you, folks? Free indeed. Free indeed. I think we could also read it, so if the sun sets you free, you are new indeed. There's space now, my friends, for that new heart that he promises to give us to start a new year, for that new heart that he promises to give us as we have grieved with our old one and we long to be made new again. Oh, my friends, it goes a step further than just accepting the forgiveness he gives to us. We get to next, give it to others. And so sometimes in those grief relationships, when our loved ones have passed away, they have said and done things that have hurt us. A very twisted young man said and did things that left the lives of people changed forever at the college. And Jesus says, forgive as you have been forgiven. So is there anybody here this morning who happens to have a $100 bill in your pocket? Okay. So you don't have a $100 bill. Oh, one does. Okay, thank you. So if I ask this amazing, generous man back here to give me $100, does he have $100 to give me? Yes, he does. Oh, it's yours. Oh, it's this lovely lady. She's got the $100. Okay, so she has $100, and she could give it to me, couldn't she? But if you don't have $100, and I ask you to give me $100, can you give it to me? No. So most of us can't identify with this wonderful, generous woman. Most of us don't have $100 to give away. Is it true that most of us don't have forgiveness to give away? My brothers and my sisters this morning, if you know that what Jesus has done has fully and completely forgiven you, now you have something to give away. Because what did it say? I'll back this up. It said, because God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Sin for the poor man who took his weapons and killed people. Jesus took that killer's sin to everlasting death. He's taken all of my sin to everlasting death. He's taken the person who has raped and abused and murdered. He's taken the spouses who have annihilated us with their unkind words. Whatever offenses someone has done to us, what has Jesus already done for them? He's already taken them to the cross. So who am I and who are you to withhold forgiveness from somebody Jesus has already forgiven? When he hung on that cross and he looked down at those men and he looked down at those Jewish leaders and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who am I and who are you to withhold forgiveness from someone Jesus has already declared forgiven? So when we withhold forgiveness because we think, oh, that we could not do that, we are guzzling in poison, expecting the other person to die. And we are, in fact, killing our own souls. We are, in fact, not even capable of taking in the gift of forgiveness when we can't give it out. My friends, it's a new year. It's the first Sabbath of the new year, and we have come into this house of worship to be made new. To start this new year with God's promises of a new heart. Through his capacity to clean us and to purify us and to forgive us of all of our sin. Now, I don't like to leave a message with any church congregation just here in your head. I don't like to leave it just here in your head. But I don't know how to get it to your heart. But I do know who does. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to finish our time today in prayer. Silent prayer. You in conversation with God, your Savior, your Forgiver, the one who's ready to give you a new heart to go into this new year. And I'm going to let us each bow and kneel and pray silently. And you ask the Lord what he wants to do, how he wants to transform what's in your head now into your heart. Spend some time with him in this house of prayer for all people. Before we leave, I'll close in a corporate prayer. So would you kneel down with me, please? Lord God, we've come to this house of worship, some of us paralyzed by our own sin. We've walked on two feet, Lord, but we want to fly out completely restored, forgiven, the way we should start a new year. The way we should start every day of every year. We want to be agents of your healing. We want to be able to give forgiveness as you have given it to us. So, Lord, we surrender. To the gifts you have for us. Because holding on to whatever we've got is nothing compared to what you have. How we thank you, Jesus, for having full authority to forgive us. And we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to do just what he's done. And we thank you, Spirit, for taking it and transforming it and making the miracle real in our hearts. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.